Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch, with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
During World War II, they had a very decisive battle. It was called the Battle of the Bulge. I think we've all heard of that. It was one of the most pivotal battles of the war. It was kind of a last-ditch effort of the Nazis to try to gain victory over the Allies and try to divide the Allied front. One of the things that the Nazis did in desperation to try to maintain and gain control over the Allied troops during that war was they had soldiers dressed up in Allied uniforms driving American Jeeps around the countryside switching the signs. And the directions were skewed in order to confuse the troops. And just like those German soldiers, in the church today, as it was back in John's day, there are false teachers. There are those dressed up and looking like Christians that are switching the signposts of God's word in order to confuse the saints. In fact, Jesus told a parable about the wheat and the tare in Matthew chapter 13. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And so we learn about this struggle in the early church that, like I said, we see in the contemporary church today. And the neat thing is, as we study the book of 2 John this morning, the neat thing is we are actually having an opportunity to eavesdrop into a meeting that the early church would have. Because when the early disciples got together, they would read these letters from the apostles to one another. They would gather in homes and gather together and read these letters and discuss them. And so this is kind of a personal letter. 2 and 3 John are the shortest books in the Bible. The subject is hospitality toward Christian saints. But there are important topics for us to learn about today. With the establishment of the Roman Empire came two things that were very useful for the propagation of the gospel and the spread of the message of Christ. First was Roman roads. Because the Romans built these roads, it made travel easy and safe for the early missionaries. The other thing that they did was they had a universal language, which really helped in being able to bring the message of Christ to those people in the Roman Empire that would soon come in contact with the message of Jesus. But where were traveling Christians and people on business trips, Christians maybe doing missionary trips, where are they supposed to stay in those days? They didn't have Motel 6. They certainly didn't have Marriott. They had inns, but inns were dangerous. They were hostile places. They were dirty, infested with fleas and bed bugs, and they were dangerous places. But yet, there came into the church this abuse of Christian hospitality. As the Christians were opening their homes to traveling Christians from other areas, there was an abuse, and there became this spreading of false doctrine. There were greedy teachers trying to make prey of the early Christians. And so the Apostle John is going to write a letter to the churches under his care in order to warn them about some of these practices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this precious letter. Lord, I feel like I'm opening somebody else's mail almost. Lord, as we read a letter from antiquity, yet that has many things to say to us today. The same problems, although they are contemporary problems today, but they're the same root issues that the early Christians dealt with in their lives as well. Lord, teach us and help us to learn to apply your word, your truth to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the book of 2 John, verse 1 through 3. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all also who have known the truth, because the truth which abides in us will be with us forever. Don't you love that? The truth that abides in us will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So right away, John starts off and he addresses this letter, which was typical in the day. He addresses it to the recipients. Who were they? This elect lady and her children. It's interesting because many people want to post many different theories about who this elect lady could be and her children. I just think it's pretty simple. In that day, we remember there was intense Roman persecution against the Christians. And so obviously, John doesn't want to name names necessarily or needlessly. So the Christians knew exactly who he was addressing this to. And I believe the elect lady is to the church itself that was one of the churches, well, the group of churches that were under his care, under John's care, to the pastor of that church and to the churches. And her children would be those daughter churches that came out of it. So he's saying, I'm writing this letter to those that I am in care of as your pastor, that I have birthed in the Lord. I have fathered you in the things of God. And I'm writing with these things on my heart. And he says in verse 3, he talks about this Son of the Father. It's interesting. He calls Jesus the Son of the Father. He also picks that theme up again in verse 7. The false teachers in the day said that Jesus, remember we talked about it, became the Christ at baptism, and then before he died, the Christ spirit left him. So this was the Gnostic teaching of the day. This seemed to be a very big point in the early church of this idea that Jesus was not really flesh and blood, but he was a spirit, and the Christ spirit came on him and then left before he died. Excuse me. Excuse me. What's interesting is, as I look at this particular problem that the early church had, I can see where they would have it, and I can see where the Gnostic teachers would have some scriptures to twist to this idea. Think of Matthew chapter 3, for instance, the baptism of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was baptized, there was a dove that came out of heaven, and there was a voice that spoke. And what did the voice say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so their idea was, wait, he became the Son of God and the Christ of God at baptism. That's when the voice from heaven came. And the Christ Spirit as a dove descended upon him. Makes sense. But you are ignoring Matthew chapter 1 and 2. His virgin birth, and the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. You're ignoring the fact that the Magi were searching for who? The Christ. The baby? The Christ. So there's so many things, I mean, and we could go on and on. And this is very typical of the cults today. Because you talk to them, and they'll show you these scriptures and the passages, and you go, well yeah, it kind of says that. I never really thought about that. But yet there's ignoring all these other aspects of Christ. And I picked this out as an example because it's an example from the early church, but it's applicable today. Almost every cult And every false religion does damage to the person and the ministry or the work of Jesus Christ. That's their fatal error. There's a lot of other things they get into, but the center thing in every cultic group and ministry that gets off track is they do violence to the actual person of Jesus. Who is he and what did he do for us? So the purpose of this letter, as we come here, is twofold, and John is now going to kind of get into the idea. Here's what I'm writing to you about. He's talked to them, he's addressed them, and he's saying, here's what I'm writing to you about. I'm concerned about the inner life of the church. I'm concerned about what's going on in the heart and the soul of the church itself. And I'm also concerned about what's going on outside of the church, the doctrinal danger that is coming upon you. Think about this. This is the early church, for Pete's sake. We think of the early church with the apostles there and everything else. How could this be? How much more dangerous is it today when we live in the age of media and books and everything else? All these years of false teaching. And so we need to be on guard. We need to be aware of good, sound doctrine. Verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So he's continuing to repeat the same thing that he had in the letter of 1 John that we call 1 John. What? Walking in truth, walking in love, walking in obedience. Let's talk about those. You know, Enoch walked with God. Remember, that's talked about in the book of Genesis chapter 5. Can you imagine walking with God? I mean, Enoch walked with God. Literally walked with God. Think about the fellowship, the communion, the intimacy that Enoch and God had together. They walked with God. They talked together. So much so, Enoch was so close to God, so close to the one, the author of eternal life, he didn't ever die. In fact, G. Campbell Morgan gives an illustration of what a young child gave to her mother, the best illustration of Enoch that he could come up with. When the child came out of Sunday school, Mama asked, what did you learn in Sunday school today? And the little girl said, well, we learned about this man named Enoch. Well, what about Enoch? And so the little girl went on to say, don't you know the story of Enoch, Mom? Enoch and God, they got together and they were so close, then they took this long walk and they just walked together and they walked together and they walked and walked and walked until one day they were so far in their walk that God just said, you know, you're closer to my house than your house. Why don't you just come on home? And he did. Kind of simple, huh? So let's look at this walk with God. John tells us a walk with God is a walk, first of all, of obedience. A walk with God is a walk of obedience. Recently, Laura and I went to this buffet restaurant. Now, there's a strategy at a buffet to get your money's worth. We all have it, don't we? We have these strategies. You know, I like salad. I love salad. I could eat salad every day for lunch and dinner. It's just, I'm a salad freak. But at a buffet, I know I don't want to fill up on the rabbit food. So not too much salad, Steve, not too much fruit, and you got to stay away from the bread. That's sucker food. That's just filler stuff. Pasta, the pizza, that's just filler stuff. You want to go for what you really want. Now, for me, it was turkey with mashed potatoes and gravy, sweet potatoes. Now, that's comfort food. That's what I want. For other people, they went for those T-bone steaks. And I've got a strategy that I always save a little bit of room for soft serve ice cream at the end. Got to save that, right? So we all have these strategies when we go to buffets. But here's the problem. Using that same strategy when we come to the Word of God. where we're picking and choosing. We take out what we don't like and leave that aside, and we're going to take the helpings that we do like. And too many Christians do that with God's word, and walk and their walk with God, their Christian life, is the things that we're a little uncomfortable with. No, I don't really want that. I'm more comfortable over here, so I'm going to get involved with this. I'll do this. I'll obey God in this area. Like James 1:27 says that we are to, true religion is to visit widows and orphans, okay? That's true religion. That's bottom line basic to a relationship with Christ. True Christianity is caring for widows and orphans. That's why I love organizations like Big Brothers and Big Sisters and Jim that's involved with that. It's an awesome opportunity to reach out to orphans. And we don't have that opportunity in so many ways in our society. But that's a great way to do that, isn't it? Or things like foster families. How about visiting nursing homes? Yeah, convalescent homes, hospitals. But you say, Steve, I don't really like them. They make me feel uncomfortable. They smell. They're dreary. They're dreadful places. Oh, I hate those places. How do you think the people that are living in those places feel about it? They hate it just as much, but they're stuck there. We can certainly be missionaries there. We can come and press out of our comfort zone. Don't leave that off your plate, your Christian plate, when you come to the buffet of God's word and his commandments. How about verse 26, the one right before that in James chapter 1? It talks about the fact that we need to guard over our speech. We're awfully careless with our words, privately or publicly. I know somebody that wears duct tape on their watch just to remind them of this very principle. I got to be careful about the words I use. So John tells us a walk with God is a walk of obedience. Secondly, a walk with God is a walk of love. Verse 6. And love isn't easy all the time. It's nice to talk about, but it isn't easy. Someone once said, Lord, I know it's wrong to hate anybody, but if it ever becomes right, I've got the person picked out. How about you? Do you have that person picked out? That if it ever becomes right, okay, that's picked out. You know, we can't pick and choose who we love. We're to love. We're to be those people of love. And, you know, it's easy to love the people that are lovable. We've talked about this. But it's those people that we find just almost impossible to love. Those are the ones that we really are called to love. We're commanded to love those that are often unlovable. When the Moravian missionaries went to Greenland, they found their first year they were completely ineffective in their ministry to the people there. They had no way to crack through the society barriers. They had no influence in society until the next year. They had a smallpox disease epidemic that broke out, and it left many of the Icelandic people, they're just completely incapacitated. They were bedridden. These Monrovian missionaries took the opportunity to go and they ministered to them. They cared for them. They fed them. They cared for their little ones, and they took care of their household basic chores. And they did what these people couldn't do for their own selves. And after that epidemic was over, it was then that the people said to them, you have nursed us in our sickness. You have cared for us in our distress. You have buried our dead. Now, tell us about your religion. It's only when we demonstrate love to people that they really want to hear what we have to say. Because if the Spirit of God has not truly transformed our lives in a way that makes us different than the world, people don't really want to hear. We all know that cliche, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And it's true. None of us, we're not wired any different. You and I are the same way. Love affects us. Loving others is to minister to them in their hours of need. It's to minister to them in a way that Jesus would want us to minister to them. And so a walk with God has got to be a walk of love. But a walk with God is also a walk of truth. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus coming as Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. It's interesting in the letter of 2 John, John is kind of vague about some of the problems that are going on. In 3 John that we're going to study next week, he starts naming names. He gets very specific about the problem. I find it interesting in light of verse 7 about any spirit or anyone that comes and denies that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. It's of Antichrist. And it's profound to me that the Jehovah's Witness and Watchtower Bible and Tract Society has made repeated false prophecies about the second coming of Christ in the late 1800s and early 1900s. They don't like to talk about it. In fact, I remember talking to one Jehovah's Witness at my door. I said, I want to talk to you about these prophecies that the Watchtower and Bible and Tract Society put forth in the early days of your organization. We don't like to talk about that, she said. I don't blame her. Because their standard response is that he did truly come. Jesus came, but he didn't come physically. He came as a spirit. His presence came. That's kind of interesting, especially in light of this. Isn't that interesting? The very thing he says is that if anyone comes proclaiming that Christ didn't come in the flesh, and that's exactly what they say, although their prophecies are clear that they were speaking of the second coming and the second advent of Christ. Oh, he came, but he was a spirit. He didn't come in the flesh. Whoa! And if you go to Matthew 24, verses 23 through 28, it even gets scarier because Jesus actually says that's exactly what the false prophets and false teachers are going to claim in the last days. Wow. So again, notice the word in verse 7. He doesn't say there's going to be some or a few. What does he say? Many. Yeah, this is a big problem. This is why John's passion is his heartbeat for his people. John's a pastor. Of all the apostles, I mean, Paul had a pastoral heart, but John, even more so, he had the heart. He's like a pastor, Chuck Pastor. He had that heartbeat of a pastor for the people. He loved his people. And he's saying, look, many people are going to come. There's going to be many deceiving. Key point, the reason that truth is important to a Christian is it is because it's what binds us together in unity. Truth binds us together in unity. We are bound together. You know, we're Calvary Chapel. We're a non-denominational Christian fellowship. How are we bound together the rest with the body of Christ? There are many Christian denominations and non-denominations and groups and people all over the world. How are we bound together? We are bound together in a common unity of truth. We have this common unity we call the truth of God as is found in the scriptures. To walk in truth is to continue what? In the teaching of Jesus Christ and in the apostles' doctrine. Remember in Acts chapter 2, it says they went from house to house breaking bread and praying prayers and fellowshipping and continuing in what? The apostles' doctrine. It's important to stay true to the apostles' doctrine. Now, I want you to notice in verse 9, there's an interesting word. It's the word transgresses. Transgressions. That word is interesting because it's defined this way. It's defined as to go beyond or to pass by. If anyone transgresses, if anyone goes beyond or passes by, wow. So John is saying that these false teachers have progressed to the place where they have passed by truth to the point they've passed by Christ, to the point they've passed by the revelation of God so far that they've left truth, Christ, and God way in the background. They're way up here. They've passed him by. They've gone beyond. And that's fascinating to me. That's why so many cults, while they'll come to you and present to you, well, we believe in the Bible, but they always have these other writings, these other books, whether it's a Watchtower Bible and Tract magazine that sets their doctrine, whether it's a Book of Mormon, whether it's Christian Science, Key to the Scriptures. Well, whatever it is, there's always these other doctrines. There's always these other books. They've passed by the truth of God's Word. You don't need anything else. You've got it all right here. Every group that wants to add to is doing exactly what the Apostle John is talking about. They're transgressing. They're going beyond. They're passing by. And it's interesting to me that all the cults, and even groups that are in false teaching within the body of Christ, all the false teaching that kind of starts here in the body of Christ, it all goes down to this. It's going beyond the Scriptures. That's where the word faith, the prosperity gospel, got into error. Why? They started out here and they went beyond the Scriptures. The same with the laughing revival movement that we've all been, you know, aware of. What happened? They started out here and they went beyond the Scriptures. The shepherding movement of a few decades ago started in the Word and went beyond the Scriptures. You can go on and on. Some deliverance ministries, some inner healing ministries, they start here in the Word and they go beyond the Scriptures. In fact, I just had a gal in our church recently, and she was attending a Christian meeting at a Christian church in our area, okay? A Christian church in our area just last week, and she was being prayed for by some women there that were part of a ministry, and She said to me, she said, I don't know about this. She said, what do you think? She said, these women were praying over me and they were casting out these demons. They were little personages of me. They were like little me's in me. They were little demons and they had my name on each one of them and they were inside of me and they had to be cast out. So, of course, I wrote back a nice reply. And at the end of that, she said, you know, she said this. She said, yeah, she said, I can't believe that Jesus forgot to put this teaching in his word. And that's really the idea is, you know, if it's not in the word and Jesus forgot about it, maybe we should forget it too. You know, but like I said, it's all over. It's just as relevant today as it's probably more relevant today than it was when John wrote these words. So when we come to verses 10 and 11, and we've all come to this and we've wrestled with this, verse 10 and 11 tell us that we're not to receive anyone in our house that doesn't like hold to the same religious beliefs that we have? That we're not to greet them, we're not to receive them at all? Does this mean that only Christians are welcomed in my house? What do we do with this verse? Does it mean I can't have a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness that comes to my doorstep, come into my house so that I have a chance to witness to them? Not necessarily, okay? This is what I feel. I think that if you are strong in your doctrine and that you know the Scriptures, it's not a violation of these Scriptures that John is talking about to invite them in and try to witness them to them. Where it crosses the line is this, and what John is addressing, Christians were inviting these false teachers into their house, and the false teachers were having these little studies and encouraging them to invite their friends over for little studies, little Bible studies, that they would learn these new doctrines that they had to present to the Christian churches. So if you're having, and we've had people in our church that have done this, and it's wrong, if you're having the Jehovah's Witness groups come over to study the Scriptures together with you, and they're in a position of teaching you, that's a violation of this Scripture. But if you have a Mormon missionary, Jehovah's Witness missionary, some group that comes and you feel like, you know what, I'm strong in the Word, I want to try to, you know, have an influence and speak truth in this person's life, and you're in the position of witnessing to them and sharing with them, but not in a position where you're subservient to, you're actually the one that's going to be now taught by them their teachings, then that's not a bad thing, okay? That's a good thing. We need to be witnessing. We need to be caring over these people, and we need to be sharing the gospel with them and truth with them. It's very difficult. those of you that have witnessed a cultist, you know what I'm talking about. But at the same time, we don't want to give up. We still want to give them the Word of God. Amen? Let's look at verse 8 before we leave this section. It says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. That's a fascinating verse. We could do a whole message on that verse alone. Notice it says ministry is hard work. Well, we could do a message on that. Ministry is hard work. Say that with me. Ministry is hard work. It is hard work. That's what he says. He says, look, don't look to yourselves that you don't lose the things you've worked for. He says, look, ministry isn't going to always be easy. It's not always convenient. It's not always easy. It requires effort. It requires sacrifice. But look what else he says there. Ministry is what's servicing a reward. There's a reward to ministry, too. There's reward in our efforts and in our service of the Lord. And notice he says, not just reward, he says a full reward. Now, this word reward is the same word that Jesus used in Revelation 22:12. Remember where he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. This same word, reward, it means this, wages, salary, recompense for service. It describes those divine rewards given to believers for the moral quality of their actions. The value of that reward varies with each individual according to the work or he or she has done. So look to yourselves that you receive the full reward. How do you receive your full reward and not fall short? I like what S.D. Gordon says. He tells about a spring storm back where he was living. And there was a cherry tree, and the limb, the large limb, broke off, and it was just dangling by a little bit. It had been left there on into the season. And he came and he noticed that there still were green leaves on that branch, even though it was hanging just by a little bit. And fruit. Cherries were actually growing from that branch that had broken off and was just hanging on by just a little bit. But as he examined it a little more carefully, he noticed that the fruit on that branch was much less than the fruit on the other branches of the tree that were grafted in fully to the trunk of the tree. And it's the same thing with us. When we lose our connection with God, when we step away from God, when we're just hanging on a little bit to the Lord, we're just kind of not really, we got one foot in, one foot out, we're not going to bear much fruit. We're going to bear a little fruit, but we're not going to bear much fruit. We don't have the full life of Christ flowing through us. That's how we receive much fruit and receive our full reward. So we want to stay tight with the Lord, abiding in Him. What can you lose as a Christian? Well, let's look at it. I've listed six things that a Christian can lose. The first thing, you can lose the assurance of your salvation. Yeah, the assurance of your salvation. Many Christians only hope that they're saved. Even if we surveyed this group here, if we got you just separate and you hadn't heard this message and someone was just interviewing you and they said, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven and that you are saved? Some of you would actually say, I hope so. Typically, that's what most Christians say, even Calvary Chapel Christians. Yeah. And what happens when we're not grafted and tight with the Lord into the vine, that's when we get to the hope so. When we're tight with the Lord, we go, yeah, I know I'm saved. I know I'm His child. I know I'm going to heaven. When we start to get off there, like that cherry tree branch that broke off, just hanging on by a little bit. Yeah, we have some fruit, but there's always that little hope so. We lose our assurance of salvation. Secondly, you lose your testimony, your influence. We lose our testimony and influence when we depart from the Lord. Thirdly, we lose the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is lost. Fourth, our reward for faithful service. You can lose your reward for faithful service, and we're talking about that here. That's what John is addressing. Fifth, and we talked about it last week, we can lose our physical health. Remember, we talked about that, how that many of the Christians were sick, weak, and even died because they had drifted from their place with the Lord. And six, our zeal for serving the Lord. If you've lacked your zeal for serving the Lord, check your grafting in the vine? How tired are you with Jesus? Because when we're tied with Jesus, there's a joy and a zeal serving Jesus. When we start to kind of wane on our devotions or kind of waning on our Christian life, it's on the back burner. You know what? Serving God, it's a lot of work, and it becomes a drudgery because we don't have that life of God flowing through us to bring us that zeal and that joy. Verse 12, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So here is John saying, look, I've got so many things to share with you, but I can't write it all down here. I can't wait to come and meet with you face to face. Because when I come and meet with you face to face, we are just going to share and share and share. We'll be up till way past midnight talking about Jesus and all the different things I want to share with you. Does he not have the same heart that our Savior has? Because that's the same passion that Jesus has. He's saying, I can't wait to meet you, my church, face to face. Because when I do, oh man, we're going to share. I got so many things to tell you about. I got things that I want to share with you that you have no idea. You've got questions you want answered. I've got answers to questions you don't even have yet. I have things I want to share with you, my children. That's the same heart that Jesus has. I love that. I can't wait to be with you face to face. I can hear Jesus' words echoed there. Now, verse 4 was something I wanted to come back to as we close. He says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth as we receive commandment from the Father. So the apostles sharing with us, my great joy is to find you still walking in the truth, that you're still serving Jesus after all these years. You still love him. You're still following him. You're still serving him. You still want to know him. And whether you're a parent and you care over your own children, you're a grandparent, you have grandchildren you care for, you're a discipler, you're a Christian that has brothers and sisters in the Lord that you've known and you care for over the years, there's a joy and there's a delight when you meet them and you haven't seen them for a while and you just go, oh yeah, you're still with Jesus. How cool is that? That's so awesome to know that. I mean, on Facebook, I've got some of the they're adults now. They're 50 years old now. But they were kids in my youth group, and they're still serving Jesus strong. And I got some of them that are on my news feed. They're nowhere with Jesus. In fact, yesterday, one of them said, feeling pretty out of it or something, or confused or bewildered. I said, read Proverbs 3. You know, always try and encourage them. You know, back to the Lord. Get back to his word. That's where you're going to find answers to your bewildered, confused thoughts. But I want to share some thoughts that John Corson makes on this verse particularly to help others to walk in truth. And I hope it'll help you and I today. First, walk together with them. Walk together with them. Remember, God says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, look, when you're with your children, he says, you talk about my statutes when you're by the wayside. When you're in the house, when you're out of the house, when you're standing, you're sitting, you're walking, whatever you're doing, you just talk about freely my statutes, my law. And so as a busy parent, we need to take those opportunities just in life to engage people. As we're in our workplace, we take opportunity to just engage people naturally in the things of God. It's interesting how when John gets caught up into heaven in the book of Revelation, we just went through Revelation last year, and in chapter 7, the elder is talking to John. He says, hey, John, who are these people that are arrayed in white linen? Like he didn't know. And John goes, I don't know. The elder knew, though. He knew all along. Why is he asking John, hey, John, who are these people? He knew John didn't know. He had the answer. It's the same thing we can do. We can ask questions that cause people to think, hey, yeah, I don't know. Hey, let me share with you some thoughts about that. I think that's interesting that the elder actually initiated the dialogue. And so his parents, grandparents, coworkers, neighbors, friends, family members, we have opportunity to initiate dialogue. Let's do that. So the first thing is to walk together with them. Secondly, walk honestly before them. You know, it talks about in Genesis 32, it says that the children of Israel all the days of their lives, and throughout the generations, they wouldn't eat this little part of meat right in the hip joint of the socket. Now, you know I was a meat cutter, so I know that. We used to call it the oyster. It's literally right in the center of the hip joint, right where the circle is, where all the tendons and stuff go through. There's a little muscle there, a little piece of meat. We call it the oyster. We used to cut it out. That gets thrown in a hamburger. It's not good for anything else. It's just a little piece of meat. But that little muscle is the muscle that the angel of the Lord touched when he touched his socket, and it caused Jacob to walk with a hip. He was wrestling with the angel all night. Why? Because he needed the strength of God. He was facing a tremendous battle. His brother Esau was going to meet him after 20 years, and he had a death vengeance on him. And it was like, God, I need your help. I need your protection. What does God do? He cripples him so he can't run. You're even more vulnerable now. So what does it mean here? We walk honestly before the Lord with people. It's okay to share with people, look, I wrestle with discouragement. I wrestle with wondering why God. That's why this movie coming up, Unstoppable. Because we all wrestle with, why does God allow these things to happen? I have those questions too. We all have those questions. So helping people to understand that we are honest human beings, that we are dealing with issues, that we still struggle with things, that they're not going through something that we haven't gone through, but being honest with people, sharing our difficulties, helping them know, look, I walk with a limp, and here's why I walk with a limp. God's changed my life, and here's how he did it. Share with them. Walk away from them, number three. Remember when Hannah prayed for a child. She prayed and pleaded with the Lord for a child. And finally, the Lord gives her a child, little Samuel. She weans him. And there he is, about 5 years old. And she has to bring him now to the temple because she promised the Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. Can you imagine the heartbreak? Can you imagine how difficult for that woman to have to turn and walk away from her only child when she left him there with the priest there in the temple? And then she would go back and visit him every year, bring him things, little clothes she made, maybe little special treats that she made. And every year she had to turn around and walk away from him and leave him. And there's times when we as a parent, we have to do the same thing. Or there's times when we have people in our lives, we have to turn and walk away, and we have to leave that person with the Lord. We have to let the Lord deal with them. That's really hard for a parent, isn't it? It's really hard for a grandparent. And we have to especially do that with our adult children. We have to be able to say, look, I can help you this far, but I need to leave you to the hands of God. You know, we all want to go over to that little cocoon as the butterfly's trying to get out and take our little razor knife and just cut a little slit. How easy it would be to rescue that little butterfly from that terrible strain and effort and everything else and let him come out the easy way. But he'd die because all of his wings, all of his muscles, all of his development is involved in that process of breaking out of the cocoon. And many times we as parents, we cloister our kids and not let them break out of the cocoon themselves. Let them stretch those wings and let them develop those muscles. Let them develop that relationship with God. So we need to know when to turn around and walk away. But next, fourth, we need to also walk closely behind them. So what do? We just abandon them? No, no, no. We do like Job did. Remember, we studied Job recently, and Job was always offering sacrifices for his children. He was going before the Lord and interceding on their behalf. And that's our position as parents, especially parents of adult children. We need to cover our children daily in prayer. We need to pray for them. We need to pray protection and care on them. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit works on them, that laborers would come to their paths. And so as we close the service today, I want to close with a special prayer for prodigal sons, prodigal daughters, prodigal grandchildren, prodigal co-workers, people that we've discipled in the Lord, people that we've raised up in the Lord, people that we've walked together with. Maybe you've served the Lord together with these people, and they've walked away. They're away. They're prodigals. Today, I want to pray that God would bring them back. So if you've got a prodigal in your life that you want to stand in the gap for, I'd like you to stand with me as we close this service in prayer. Oh, Father, we just come to you right now. Each one of us, Lord, we have in our minds, we have people in our minds, and we just call those names out. Just call their name out. Lord, we just call their names out to you, Lord. You know them by name, Lord. You've called them by name. They've been your children. They've walked with you. They've tasted of you, Lord. And the enemy has deceived them. The enemy has bewitched them. The enemy has ensnared them. Lord, I pray that you would break them free, Lord. Break them free from the addictions, the bondage. Break them free from the lies. Break them free from the love and the cares of this world. Lord, break them free. Lord, that they might be free to know you. Lord, bring them to the place where you brought the prodigal child. Lord, that he came to the place where he realized it's better in my Father's house than in the slums and the pits of this world. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would bring them to that place where they come running back to your arms. Lord, we love these people. Lord, we want them to serve you. We want them, Lord, not to come short of their full reward in you. And Lord, so we come, we stand in the gap. We stand in the gap for them. We stand in the gap for our sons, for our daughters, for our grandchildren, for our friends, for our neighbors and our co-workers. We stand in the gap for them and pray and plead on their behalf, Lord. Lord, that you would bring salvation to them. Lord, that you would cause them to come to their senses, and Lord, that they would want to rededicate their lives back to you. That they would be, Lord, completely cloistered from the lies and the voice of the enemy that would come to say, you've gone too far. He doesn't care enough. You could never be forgiven. We come against those lies in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we're going to have that joy that John had, that he says, I have such joy that I see my children walking in truth. Lord, that's what we want. We want that same joy of seeing them coming back and walking in truth and loving you and serving you and knowing life eternal and abundant, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.